Hello and welcome to Grace Life Sir Lowry's Pass. We are a gospel-centered church family focused on reaching the unreached and making disciples. We pray this teaching will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus and discover more of the reality of Christianity.
So we are continuing on in the letter to the Romans. We are at Romans 9. And in Romans 9, Paul sort of changes his topic. All throughout Romans, Paul has been looking at salvation from many different angles, okay, and viewpoints, using different pictures to explain it and what it means for us. He explores and explains salvation and the gospel, what Jesus did and how we can have a part of that in our lives. Amen. Yeah, at Romans 9, Paul is once again coming against a wrong teaching, okay, and wrong ideas that the believers were holding on to. He comes against wrong beliefs like he did in many of his other letters to set things straight. And the way he does that is by showing them the truth. Yeah. Amen. If you want to be able to identify a lie, you must know the truth. Yes. Amen. By applying what he has been talking about all along, right here in Romans, which is salvation and eternal life comes by us believing and trusting in what Jesus has done for us in our place. God saves us. We cannot save ourselves.
Amen.
Romans 3 verse 21. Go to Romans 3 verse 21. This is the truth that Paul brings to correct the Romans here, to correct this wrong teaching, this wrong idea. Romans 3 verse 21. It says, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ."
Amen.
"And this is true for everyone, everyone who believes, no matter who they are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in His grace, freely
Amen.
Makes us right in His sight.
Amen.
He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins." That's the gospel.
Amen.
Paul brings the gospel, show them the truth, to come against the lies. Amen. Keeping this in mind is very, very important in order to understand not just Romans, but the whole Bible. Okay? Because this is the message of the Bible. It is salvation by faith. Ne? The wrong idea that Paul is coming against here in Romans 9 is that God has thrown away Israel as a nation because they rejected the Savior. Ne? They rejected Jesus. They crucified Him and they would not believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
The non-Jewish believers in Rome were maybe getting a little bit prideful and looking down on the Jewish believers, and the Jewish believers were getting a little bit worried about the salvation of the rest of the Jewish nation. No? The Jews were asking, God made the promises to our ancestors, but now look how very little of them are getting to enjoy the promises God made.
Yeah.
Has God thrown Israel away? Has He gone back on His word? Is He not going to keep His promise? They are Israelites just like we are. These are the questions that is coming up for these Jewish people after Jesus' death and resurrection. Now this part of Romans focuses more on a question that Jewish people may have, but the answers that Paul gives are applicable to all people. The answer is applicable to all people. Why is it applicable to all? Because the answer is salvation by faith. That is Paul's focus.
Yes.
Some people have taken Romans 9 to 11, because that is this argument that Paul starts. He starts it in 9 and he goes on until chapter 11. They used it to teach that God chooses who will be saved and he chooses who will not be saved. That is a false teaching. He chooses some people for heaven and he chooses some people for destruction. It is called Calvinism. Okay? It teaches that God extends grace and grants salvation only to the chosen or the elect. In essence, that denies free will.
Yeah.
No?
Yeah.
It is an idea that says this: you are making choices using your own will, but your will, without you knowing it, is being controlled by God. So if God, for some reason, chose you to go to hell, then you will choose to reject God in your life.
Yes.
And if God has elected you to be saved, then it will turn out that you will be saved in your life. Okay? So it's control.
Yeah.
God control. But this is not the truth, no? That false teaching has turned many people away from God. We can easily prove that it is false if you look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3. You can go there in your Bible. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3. Such a good scripture. It makes it so clear. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3. It's at the end of your Bible. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3. It says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone, say the word everyone.
Everyone.
To be saved and to understand the truth." Okay? If it pleases God that people are saved and he wants everyone to be saved, then why would he choose some people for salvation and some people for destruction? Huh? If Calvinism was true, then all people would be saved. But not all people believe the gospel, no?
Yes.
If we say Calvinism is true and we take this verse, then according to this verse, all people in the world must be saved.
Yes.
You understand? But it is not true. People need to believe, they need to hear and believe the gospel. Amen? It is God's will for all people to be saved. So let's go to Romans 9. Let's go to Romans 9. People who have not kept the main thing, salvation by grace through faith alone. People who have not kept that before their eyes while reading the Bible. They have come up with these false teachings like I spoke about now, Calvinism. Like God chooses who needs to be saved and who not saved. Who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. That is why it is very important to read these scriptures, keeping in mind the main message of the Bible. Okay, let's read Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 1. "With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed His glory to them, He made covenants with them, and gave them His law. He gave them the privilege of worshipping Him and receiving His wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ Himself was an Israelite as far as human nature is concerned. And He is God, the one who rules over everything, and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Well then, has God failed to fulfill His promise to Israel? No. For not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scriptures say, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Though Abraham had other children too, this means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. This is very important. For God had promised, I will return about this time next year and Sarah will have a son. Sarah is Abraham's wife, no? This son was your ancestor Isaac. When he married Rebekah, she gave birth to two twins. She gave birth to twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to His own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works.
Yeah.
She was told, your older son will serve your younger son. In the words of the scriptures, I loved Jacob, but I rejected Esau. Are we saying then that God was unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some and He chooses to harden the hearts of others so they refuse to listen. Well then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what He makes them do? No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another jar to throw garbage into? In the same way, even though God has the right to show His anger and His power, He is very patient with those on whom His anger falls, who are destined for destruction. He does this to make the riches of His glory shine even brighter on those to whom He has... shows mercy, who were prepared in advance for glory. And we are among those whom He selected, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles. Concerning the Gentiles, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who were not my people, I will now call my people, and I will love those whom I did not love before. And then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. And concerning Israel, Isaiah the prophet cried out, though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be saved, for the Lord will carry out His sentence upon the earth quickly and with finality. And Isaiah said the same thing in another place, if the Lord of Heaven's armies has not spared a few of our children, we would have been wiped out like Sodom and destroyed like Gomorrah. What does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God, and it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law, instead of by trusting in Him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of this in the scriptures when He said, "I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced." Amen. Was that difficult? Was that difficult to understand? It was for me when I first read that. It's like, what is he saying? Okay, so let's go to Romans 9, verse 1. Okay. "With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, to save them." John, listen to those words. Here we see Paul expressing his very deep, very urgent and great desire for the Jewish nation to be saved. Paul is not wishing that God would save the Jews. Okay? His desire is that the Jews would accept Christ and believe.
Yes.
Okay? You understand the difference? It is not God that had to still save them. They needed to believe, because God has done everything already to save everyone. What Paul expresses here is quite extreme. He is saying that if it was possible, he would give up his own salvation. Think about that. An eternal life so that the Jewish nation would believe. That really stood out to me. It's a very radical thought. Would I give up my salvation so that someone else will be saved? I don't think it's possible. It's not possible. Because every person has to believe for themselves, no? But this just shows us Paul's focus and his perspective. It is eternal, no? Do we have such an urgency to see our own family members saved? Do we have such urgency to see our own friends and family members receive Christ? That's a question that you can ask for yourself. Romans 9 verse 4. "They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed His glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them His law. He gave them the privilege of worshipping Him and receiving His wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors. And Christ Himself was an Israelite as far as human nature is concerned. And He is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen." Okay, so Paul is telling us who these people are, no? He's reminding the reader that it is through the physical nation that God came into the world.
Yeah.
The words "chosen to be God's adopted children." Look at it there in verse 4. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. It does not mean that they are God's children like we are His children in the spirit. Okay? It is not talking about salvation. Okay? It is talking about God choosing this nation of people for a specific purpose on earth. Okay? Do you understand? He gives us the history of Israel, who they are, and then he says they were chosen. Okay? But not chosen, they're also chosen for salvation, But in this context here, he's talking about a specific purpose. Okay. God needed human beings through which he could speak about the coming of Jesus, which is God himself, to earth. And he needed a human being to be born into this world so that he can save this world. The prophets were from the nation of Israel, and Mary was an Israelite. And God came into the world by being born from her. No? So in that sense, the nation of Israel was chosen. Do you understand? In that sense, the nation of Israel was chosen. They were the nation God chose to use in order for him to come into the world. And Paul expresses not only his desire, but also God's desire that his brothers and sisters from his nation would accept salvation. Paul did not love the Israelite nation more than God loved them. Okay? John 3 verse 16 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God made sure that all people have the same opportunity to share in the promise of God, share in eternal life." Amen. Romans 9 verse 6 says, "Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No. For not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people." Okay, so here Paul asks a question. And he answers his own question so that there is no misunderstanding. He asks, has God failed to keep his promise? He asks the same question in Romans 11 verse 1. And the answer is a very clear no. No? What was the promise? He's asking, has God failed to fulfill his promise? What was the promise? Galatians 3 verse 8. Galatians 3 verse 8. The promise that God gave to Abraham. No? Was that his descendants will be as many as the stars, as many as the sand of the seashore. Galatians 3 verse 8. "What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed his good news to Abraham long ago when he said, 'All nations will be blessed through you.'" That is a part of the promise, no? "So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith." Why does Paul have to ask this question? Because many of the Jews have not received salvation by this point, no? That Paul is writing. We need to remember that Paul isn't writing this letter to us. It was firstly written to the Jews of that time. Yes. No? Many of the Jews have not received salvation, have not received the promise. Why not? They are Jewish. They are a part of the chosen nation. They are Abraham's children. Why didn't they receive the promise? They haven't believed. Let's see. Paul's explanation, he continues in Romans 9 verse 7. "Being descendants of Abraham does not make them truly Abraham's children. For the scriptures say, 'Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted.' Though Abraham had other children too, this means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God." That is a key verse. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. For God had promised, "I will return about this time next year and Sarah will have a son." Okay, I'm reading from Romans. So Paul is talking about two kinds of Abraham's children. The first kind is Abraham's physical children. Nay, Paul just spoke about them in verses 1 to 5. Abraham had a son, Isaac, and he had a son named Jacob, who later became Israel. And he had 12 sons who became 12 tribes. And those 12 tribes had families and children, and together they are the nation of Israel. No? They are the people that God chose to use to speak through and ultimately come into this world and save it. They exist to this very day. No? The Jews in Israel. Abraham's physical children. Do you understand? That is the one type of children of Abraham he's talking about. And then Paul is talking about the spiritual children of Abraham. The children of the promise. Like I said earlier, God promised Abraham that his children will be as numerous as the sand of the sea and as the stars in heaven. Paul calls them the true children of Abraham. Who can tell me? Who are the true children of Abraham? Yes, the believers. We are the spiritual children of Abraham, the believers in Jesus, the true children of Abraham. We spoke about this in Romans 2 and in Romans 4 as well. Romans 2 verse 28. Go to Romans 2 verse 28. You guys need to bring your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, please come to me and I will give you a Bible. Otherwise, you're going to fall asleep. And it's not my fault, it's because you don't have a Bible. Romans 2 verse 28. For you are not a true Jew because you were born of Jewish parents. Or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. Verse 29. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people.
Amen.
Amen. So you are not a true Jew by being born Jewish.
Yes.
We are all Jewish.
Yes.
Because of faith. Amen. You understand? Romans 4 verse 11. Romans 4 verse 11. Are you there? Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith, and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith, but have not been circumcised. Those who have not been circumcised, they are the Gentiles. Okay? That's us. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised. That's talking about the Jewish people. But only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had when he was had before he was circumcised. So you can be a Jewish person according to your heritage, but if you don't have faith, then you are not God's child. No? Does that make sense? Who you are, what family you belong to, what nation you are from, what your culture is, what your parents believed or did, that does not save you. Your faith in Jesus saves you. Amen? Thank you. That is the point that Paul is making here. It does not matter what nation you are from, or who your ancestors are. I've heard of this company that you can send a sample of your DNA and they will by some way go back in history and tell you who your ancestors are. And I've known people who have done this test. And they were very proud to find out that they are actually Jewish. They come from Jewish, the Jews, okay? But even if you can trace your ancestors back and find out that you are Jewish, and that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was your great-great-grandmother, even if Mary was your ancestor, it does not mean that you are right with God. And that you have eternal life. Amen? All people need to believe the gospel in order to be made right with God.
Yeah.
All right, let's go to Romans 9, verse 10. We're making progress. I hope you don't have a scar boat and it went today. Romans 9, verse 10. This son was our ancestor Isaac. So he's talking about the children of promise now. Eh? When he married Rebecca, she gave birth to two twins. She gave birth to twins. I keep wanting to say two twins because it's two children. Verse 11. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people, this is very important, according to His own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told, "Your older son will serve your younger son." In the words of the scriptures, so here he quotes a scripture from the Old Testament, "I loved Jacob, but I rejected Esau." Okay? Or in the King James Version says, "I hated Esau." Okay? So Paul is continuing his explanation of the fact that Israel was chosen. But not chosen for salvation in this sense. They were chosen for salvation. All people are chosen for salvation. But in this context, chosen for a special purpose in the earth. All people have the same opportunity to be saved. We have to read Romans 9, keeping in mind the bigger picture, the teaching of all scripture. Whatever we conclude from Romans 9 to 11 cannot go against the greater teaching of the Bible. Salvation by faith. Okay? Jacob's descendants were chosen to be the line through which Christ came into this world. And also the children of the promise, not Esau's descendants, okay? There were two children, what was it? Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the son of promise. It's a spiritual picture of spiritual children, okay? You know how Isaac was born, The angels came to Abraham. Abraham was very old, 100 years, and it was promised to him that he will have a son. Now that is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Okay? Isaac represents us. Okay? We are spiritual children of Abraham. But the other brother, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and who was Jacob's brother?
Esau.
Esau. Okay. Yeah. Esau was not chosen, but he also became a descendant, he also became a nation. A nation came out of him as well. But God chose Isaac, for this purpose. God had to choose one of them. All of the nations and people of the earth, God chose Abraham. He had to choose someone. Abraham had two brothers, Nahor and Haran. But Abraham was chosen. Okay? Someone had to be chosen, you understand, for this purpose. And there's nothing unfair about that. Okay? It is natural for people to ask, but why that person was chosen? Why not that person? You know? There is nothing unfair about it. Paul says, it's not because one is good and the other bad. It had nothing to do with their actions. They were chosen before birth. Okay? But it can also be mentioned that even though these people made terrible mistakes, they did have faith in God. Okay? God, outside of time, saw their faith and chose to work through them to fulfill His promise. Paul is once again putting our attention on the fact that we are saved by faith and not by works. Verse 13, let's see, what does verse 13 say? In the words of the scriptures, I loved Jacob, but I rejected, or I hated Esau. It sounds like God hated Esau. No? Like those Calvinists would say, you see, this proves that God hates people before they were born. They were chosen for hell, or chosen for destruction. They use that one reference, that one verse. It is because they are reading the Bible with the wrong focus.
Yeah.
Okay? Does that sound right to you? If you think of John 3 verse 16, God hates someone.
Sure.
What does John 3 verse 16 say? God loves the world, right? So much that He sacrificed Himself. Ultimate expression of love. How can we say that God hated Esau? Okay. No, it was an old way to say God chose Jacob and not Esau. That's what it is. I love Jacob, but I rejected Esau. It is a quotation from Malachi, and Malachi said it that way. Okay. God did not say that in Genesis. In Genesis, where God chose them, God didn't say, I loved Esau, but I rejected or hated, I love Isaac, but not Esau, okay? In Genesis, God said, all that God said in Genesis is, your oldest son will serve your younger son. It is Malachi, the prophet, that said, God loved Jacob, but hated Esau, okay? Sylvia?
Because Rebecca had a favorite. Jacob was the favorite.
Yeah.
She loved Jacob more than she loved Esau, that's why.
Yeah. But what God was actually saying is simply Jacob was chosen.
Yes.
Esau was not chosen. And when He says Jacob was chosen, it means the nation that would come out of Jacob, not Jacob himself personally. People take this and they say, you see, God hated that person and He loved this person. That's not true. What this is saying is God chose the nation that will come out of Isaac and not the nation that will come out of Esau. You understand? Okay. Romans 9 verse 14. No, Romans 9 14. Are we saying then that God was unfair? So here Paul asks another question. It's good to read the scriptures and look at what the questions is that Paul is asking. And he also gives his answers. That's a good way to get an idea of what Paul is trying to say. He says in verse 14, Romans 9, 14, are we saying then that God was unfair? Of course not. God is not unfair. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and He chooses to harden the hearts of others so they refuse to listen. That's another verse that they grab onto.
Yeah.
Okay. But Paul once again asks a question and he gives an answer. Was God unfair? Of course not. Verse 16 is important. God decides to show mercy. It's got nothing to do with our performance. We cannot earn it by our good works. Okay? To people who are religious, who are self-righteous, it is unfair when other people enjoy the blessings of God, because they have worked so hard keeping the law, yet they haven't experienced any blessing. They have never experienced healing. Because they want to earn it.
Yeah.
They don't get it. You understand? But here we see once again that someone was chosen for a specific purpose on the earth. Verse 18 can confuse some people. It says, God hardens the hearts of some people, so they refuse to listen. So, is Paul saying that God hardens the hearts of certain people so that they don't believe the gospel and inherit eternal life? Is that what he's saying?
Yeah.
Why not? No, you are correct. It is not what he is saying. Okay? Look at the 2 Peter 3 verse 9. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. It says in 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Okay? If God does not want anyone to be destroyed, but all to repent, then why would he harden people's hearts against him? It doesn't make sense, no? So what is Paul talking about here? God used the king of Egypt to show Israel and the other nations and everyone who reads about the 10 plagues of Egypt that he alone is the one true Almighty God, no? The king of Egypt had lots of time to repent, but instead, he even called himself God. 10 times in the book of Exodus, it says, Pharaoh's heart was hard, he became stubborn, he refused to listen. I can show you the scriptures. If you go look in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, every time Moses came to Pharaoh and he gave him a chance to repent.
Yes.
Okay? After every plague that God sent, Moses came and he gave Pharaoh a chance to repent. But it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart.
Yeah.
He became stubborn. He refused to listen. And then it says after every time that that is said, Exodus says, just like the Lord had predicted. Just like the Lord had predicted. Okay? So God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Okay? God knew that the king would harden his own heart and then use that situation to show the people who the true God is. Amen?
Amen.
But the point Paul was making here with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was that even though the king was against God, God still gave him many opportunities to repent, and God still used him for a specific purpose in the earth. Okay? I like what it says there in Romans 9, verse 14. We are talking about an evil king, the Pharaoh of Egypt. But he says here, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. That is the point that Paul is bringing across here. He's speaking to the Jews as well. In that time, the Jews felt it is unfair for the Gentiles to be brought in, for them to receive the promises. Paul is saying to them, it's not unfair. God will bless who he wants to bless. He will show mercy to who he wants to show mercy. Amen. If you go on in verse 16, so it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. That made the Jews angry, because they were working very hard and not getting anywhere. And here come the Gentiles They've been living in sin, worshipping pagan gods, sacrificing their children. The things that the Gentiles did in that time, well, it's about as bad as it is today. But it was terrible. And now they come and they just believe in Jesus and they receive all the promises of God. That was unfair to the Jews, or they felt that it was unfair. Amen? You understand? Okay. Romans 9 verse 19. Well then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what He makes them do? No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created to the say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? Verse 21. When a potter makes jars out of clay, does he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? In the same way, so here Paul is saying, in the same way, this is what I'm saying, ne? In the same way, even though God has the right to show His anger and His power, listen very carefully, even though God has the right, He has the right to do this, to show His anger and His power, He is very patient with those on whom His anger falls. He's very patient with those on whom His anger falls, who are destined for destruction. He does this to make the riches of His glory shine even brighter on those to whom He shows mercy, who were prepared in advance for glory. Okay, that's one of another verses that those guys used to say. You see, God chooses some people, He rejects others. That is against the teaching of Scripture. Here Paul is making a picture to compare things and make a certain point. From this picture, people have drawn many wrong conclusions. They say, we are the clay in God's hands. When bad things happen to us, it is God that is shaping the clay. No? Yeah. Or the more extreme wrong conclusion is that God makes some people evil to go to hell, while He makes other people for heaven, for glory. Look at what verse 22 says. Verse 22. Let's see. In the same way, even though God has the right to show His anger and His power, He is very patient with those on whom His anger falls, who are destined for destruction. Okay? Here Paul is telling us what he is saying. He is saying that regardless of the clay and what the clay turns out to be, God is very patient with those who are destined for destruction. Destined, they say, oh, look, He is destined for destruction. That is a wrong understanding of it, okay? Destined, the word destined can also mean they are walking towards, okay? Walking towards destruction. God is patient with them because He wants them to turn to Him. He is giving them lots of time to repent. He wants them to have life. Pharaoh is a good example. No? He was destined to destruction. It's not saying he was planned that he will be destroyed by God. It says he was destined, he was going in the direction of being destroyed through his own choices. Do you understand? Romans 9 verse 24. And we are among those whom He selected, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles. Concerning the Gentiles, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who were not My people, I now call My people. This is about us, the Gentiles, okay? And I will love those whom I did not love before. And remember, this is a prophet saying this, okay? And prophets were inspired, but their words were many times a little confusing, okay? Verse 26, and then at the place where they were told, you are not My people, they will be called children of the living God. Okay? Here Paul quotes some prophecies from Hosea. He quotes Hosea 1 verse 10 and 2 verse 23. He quotes them to show that it has always been God's plan to save the Gentiles. The Gentiles are everyone else in the world who is not a part of the nation of Israel. He does this to connect the idea that there is only one true Israel, those who have faith in God, the children of the promise. He's connecting what he said before, he spoke about Pharaoh and all of that, connecting it to that idea that there is one true Israel, those who believe. Okay. Romans 9 verse 27, we are almost finished. And concerning Israel, Isaiah the prophet cried out, though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be saved. Okay? Only a remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth quickly and with finality. And Isaiah said the same thing in another place. If the Lord of heaven's armies had not spared a few of our children, we would have been wiped out like Sodom, destroyed like Gomorrah. Okay? So here Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah to show that very few of the nation of Israel, very few Jews would accept Jesus as God and Savior and be saved. People who believe that God chooses who he wants to save read this and they think that God is saying, I will only save a few of them. That is not what he's saying. Okay? It is not God that's saying, I will only save a remnant. I will only save a few of them. Only a remnant will be saved is a statement of fact. Okay? Only a few Jews believed in Jesus and were saved. That is what happened. And God showed that fact to the prophet Isaiah that lived long before Jesus came to earth. You can just press pause, I think. And the prophet Isaiah said, okay, I see. Nay, God will come to earth, but he will be rejected by his own nation, and only a few of his own nation will believe in him. Yeah. Okay? It is a fact that it happened. God showed it to the prophet, and he prophesied it. Okay, you understand? It is not planning, it is not God saying, I will only save a few. Once again, that comes back to that false teaching of Calvinism that says, God chooses some to be saved and chooses some to go to hell. Okay, we are at the end. Romans 9 verse 30. I love how Paul says, what does all this mean? What does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of trusting in Him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. So finally, Paul asks, what does this all mean? This is the point Paul is making in this chapter, chapter 9. Bad, sinful people that don't live perfect lives can be made right in God's sight. And good people who work hard to live good lives, obeying the law, can miss out. And that blows the minds of lots of people. They don't understand that. How can this happen? Because it's not about works of self-righteousness and keeping the law, but by faith. Yes. It's about God showing mercy. God, by His goodness and grace, providing righteousness for everyone, regardless of their actions. If a person will believe and receive this gift, God will reckon the person right in His sight. This is what happened to the Gentiles. They accepted God's gift of salvation, while the Jews rejected God's gift. Romans 9 verse 33. God warned them of this in the scriptures when he said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jesus is the stumbling stone that Paul was talking about. God has placed Jesus directly in the path of every person.
Yes.
Those who fail to put their complete trust in Jesus because they are trusting in themselves will stumble and fall into destruction. While those who believe in him will never be ashamed. Never. I love how he says that. They will never be disgraced. Amen. And that's Romans 9. It is all about grace. We are saved by salvation. Oh my goodness, my brain. We are saved by grace through faith. That's how we get salvation. Amen. And this is what it's all about. No? The message doesn't change. The message doesn't change. It stays the same. But this message, it has the power to give you eternal life.
Yes.
That is why we will keep preaching this message. Amen.
You can find more of our free teachings on our website, www.gracelife.ca. And if you're ever in the Solaris Pass area, we invite you to join us for one of our gatherings. Our aim is to help you discover Jesus, find family, and experience life. To contact us or to find out where and when we meet, visit our website, www.gracelife.ca.